Well, don't you wish you could start the workday off as happily as the seven dwarfs? Well, having a producing diamond mine might help one's attitude. Can we only have such an attitude in a fairy tale? Let us take a quick look to see why we are celebrating a Labor Day holiday. It does seem to be a different type of a national holiday. We don't give corsages, decorate the house, or give a Labor Day gift or cards. Even the florists, greeting card manufacturers, haven't found a way to capitalize on it. Of course, it helps resorts and tourist areas, but it is a slow weekend for some church congregations because so many people are traveling or out hunting. Labor Day actually has its roots in Canada, dating back to the 1800s. Some American men were involved in the Labor Day movement here in the United States, observing the holiday in Canada, and pushed for a holiday here in the United States. After some bloody hard-fought strikes between labor and management, President Grover Cleveland in 1894, proclaimed the first Monday in September 1st as Labor Day. At first, it was to recognize the labor unions and their commitment to the American worker. Unions have been established due to unfair labor practices, horrendous working hours, unsafe conditions, children labor, and poor pay. Not all employers or companies were unfair, but many would have squeezed every ounce of work from their employees while paying them only enough to keep the roof over their heads and to keep their families from starving. During most of American history, labor and management have been adversaries. Labor wants the most money for the least work. Management wants the most work for the least money. That creates an adversarial relationship. This holiday is sometimes only a timeout between that relationship. So, how do we use this holiday? Now, most people get this day off, not just union workers, except those who are needed for service and protection, such as police, fire, medical, utilities, military, retail workers, and some farmers and ranchers. Quite a few people are working on Labor Day. In America, we celebrate with parades, picnics, and family fun. Or doing nothing. Then, some people do the wild 3-day home project. Maybe you should just stay home and watch the football game. Now, when this holiday is over, most people go back to work or are out looking for a job. The economists say that jobs are out there. You just need to be qualified for the position. But that depends on how high one rates oneself for a job, and does the prospective employer see your worth as you do. Let me give you an illustration. Reaching the end of a job interview, the human resource person asks a young accountant who was just fresh out of school, "What salary were you thinking about?" The accountant said, "Oh, in the neighborhood of $100,000 a year, depending on the benefit package." And the interviewer smiled back, "Well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks vacation, full medical and dental, company retirement, funded to 50% of your salary, executive share option scheme, profit related to pay and company, and a company car lease every 2 years, say a Series 5 BMW? The accountant sat up straight and said, "Wow, are you kidding?" And the interviewer replied, "Yes, I am. But you started it." The adversarial role between labor and management is still going strong. But what is worse, a survey revealed that 65% of American workers are unhappy with their jobs. Many of them go to work simply because they have no other choice. I owe, so it's off to work I go. Where have we gone wrong? Perhaps some case history will help us know how we went off track. But first, let us open in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to give this Labor Day message this morning. May the information be taken to heart and be used by this congregation in their daily lives. We ask for you blessing this day. In Jesus' name, amen. For our case history, let's go back a few years. Starting Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. There was a time when management, that is God, and the labor force, that is mankind, walked together in peace and harmony. The Lord, God, had created everything, including man, and he had given man a purpose. From Genesis 2:15, the Lord, God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Even from the beginning, God gave man work to do. It was paradise. The Creator had worked to create the world and all that was in it. He was still working to sustain the life of all that of creation. Adam and Eve's simple task was to take care of just one small piece of creation. So why do so many people think of work as something bad? Because sin causes work to be unpleasant. Sin changed everything. Now, we all know when the break in the management and labor relationship came to humanity, Adam and Eve disobeyed the one command that had been given them. They thought the boss, that is the Lord God, was holding out on them. From Genesis 3:7, then Adam said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistle it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." That says a lot, doesn't it? They were banished from the garden forever. From that point on, it was mostly rebellion by humanity, with God in pursuit, calling us back to himself, and most of us refusing. Did man need to rest his soul in something or someone before he could continue his work assignment as God intended? Yes, of course. Then came Jesus, the Savior of the world. He gave his life for our reconciliation of God and man. God had a plan of reconciliation. In his vast wisdom and knowledge, he knew that real life could only be found in a loving relation with him, bringing the assurance of eternity with God, and it brings the joy of a healed soul. In 1 John 1:18, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and with the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will be forgiven us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Then, after confessing our sins and turning away from the sinful life, we need to trust Jesus for salvation. From Acts 16:31 in the Amplified Version, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him, take yourself out of your own keeping, and entrust yourself unto his keeping, and then you will be saved. Jesus tells why we should come to him. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus shares three things that we need to do in order to truly find rest. He says that we must come to him, let him carry our burdens, and commit to him to truly find rest. Notice Jesus didn't say just come to church. Rest comes when you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Everyone is searching for peace and rest for their soul. Remember, Jesus is now carrying our burdens. Stop thinking that my good outweighs my bad, so you can go to heaven when I die. Stop placing rules and regulations on ourselves and others in order to be saved. Sometimes we forget that we are saved by grace, not by works, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8. Jesus says, "Let me take your place in punishment for sin. I will carry all your sins to the cross with me, so that you no longer have to carry your sin." Jesus is carrying our burdens. What does Jesus mean, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? The yoke was a device used to control animals that was put over the shoulders. It was also used as a metaphor for submission to being under the yoke of a particular teacher or philosopher. Jesus now tells us, "I have a new way to eternal life. Just yoke yourself to me. Commit to my yoke." Guess what Jesus' yoke was, folks? Love God, love each other. His two commandments. The biblical version of that comes from Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we know our saving grace is in Christ alone, and we know how to carry our lives, how to carry on our lives as God intended. So how should we labor at work? The world tells us that work is a struggle to climb up the ladder of success, to gain as much of the world's status and power as we can, to make money and accumulate the things of the world. But Paul gives us the answer to that question in Ephesians 4:28. He says, "Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, perform with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." The Bible discourages hoarding and greed and covetousness and the worship of things. Paul says, "The purpose in our working is that we might have money to support ourselves and our family and for those who are in need." Remember, if we lay up treasures that rust or rot, have no treasures in heaven, but what have we gained? Not much, but do whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God, and not just to gain status or power among men. I'll bring a fact to you. The American work system is not the Christian way. Ephesians 6, 5 says this from Paul. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men please, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that you own that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Do these verses describe most workplaces? Obviously, they don't. So you see, money is an opportunity to help others. Remember your commandments. Love God, love people. When we look at people, we don't look for the same thing Jesus looked for, and we miss some things that Jesus sees. Jesus was able to see the potential and capabilities that we often miss. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus gave her his guidance to deliver the good news to others and helped her so much. God uses all types of people for his work. Men and women, nobody is too young, too old, too poor, or too rich. Now, think about the kind of men Jesus chose to be his disciples. They were fishermen with little education. One was hot-headed, who regularly spoke without thinking. There was a tax collector, a traitor with Rome. There was a radical zealot, who hated people who worked with Rome. There was a dishonest scoundrel who would betray Jesus for money. There was a cynic who thought nothing good came from Nazareth. There was a doubter who demanded proof before he believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Later on, Jesus handpicked a man who was persecutor of the church, whose aim in life was to destroy Christians. And of course, there's you and there's me. Who would want to use a guy like me? Who would like to use somebody like you? But Jesus does. What we need to know is this. God doesn't require that we are successful, but he does require that we are faithful. Stick to the job when quitting would be easier. Do the work even if nobody notices or praises or thanks you. Keep serving even if you think you are doing more than your fair share. Refuse to allow any other attraction to shift you from loyalty to Jesus Christ. One of our problems in life is that we divide everything into secular or sacred categories. When we say there over here is a secular and over there is a sacred, and we spend the best hours of every day in a secular world, we say we'll really like to serve God, but we have to spend so much time on our secular job. So we give God a few hours on Sunday morning and maybe another hour on another night. And that's about a lot of people do. But the New Testament teaches that we are all priests, and our body is a temple, and that the whole God's Holy Spirit lives in us, and every day should be holy. The New Testament tells us that we can take God with us wherever we go, and that he can be part of everything we do. That may be very hard to do in some work environments, with all the power struggles that go on. the flirtation, the cursing, the backstabbing that happens at many jobs. How do you get through this? By seeing our everyday work as a service for God. Also, we are aware what Colossians 3:23 says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This applies at home, at school, on the job, and in the community as well. We are serving God there too. Now, some things, but not to do. Listen up. Be careful about becoming self-righteous and boastful. Follow these four suggestions. Ready? Don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, and don't sag. Let me explain all these in your Christian life. First of all, don't brag. Don't go to work and brag about how wonderful your Christian life is. Don't brag about how righteous you are and how much sin you have overcome. That will only turn them off. Secondly, don't nag. Don't find fault with everything you think they are doing wrong. You may think that you are being bold. No, you're not being bold. You're simply turning them away. Third, don't lag. Don't be lazy. So do your job and do it well as you're doing it for Christ. Fourth, don't sag. Be really careful not to go back to your old way of life. Keep your head on straight. Look carefully at that picture. You're not looking bad. You should be looking forward. Make sure you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If you don't use your language, you will react in a different way to problems and difficulties that come. Sooner or later, they will come up and say, "I notice you're different. What has caused that difference?" Then you can give the talk about Jesus. Back in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, God gave instructions to the children of Israel as to how they should behave in a pagan environment. This is good information for us. He said, "I want you to build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God put you where you are for a reason. Blossom in place. God has work for you to do. Love God, love others, love people, love your neighbor." Our benediction today is from John 4:35. "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Go out and take in the harvest. They are waiting for you. Enjoy your holiday." You're